Can we bow for prayer, please? Father, come in mercy now. Wash me afresh in the holy, sacred, precious blood of the Lamb of God. Slain from before the foundation of the earth. And we worship Thee that every sacrifice made in the Old Testament, God saw the Lamb, He saw Christ, and forgave men their sins as He looked to what the true sacrifice was when men offered the blood of animals. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We thank Thee, Lord, that a nation was forgiven her sins as the high priest sprinkled blood, the blood of the Lamb, onto the altar. And God, all His wrath was turned from a nation that deserved again and again to be wiped away, but because of blood. There, as the blood was on the posts of those doors in Egypt, God bypassed, God forgave, God saved. It was always the blood of the Lamb. It always will be. And so we bless Thee for the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. We bless Thee for His sacrifice of His life and Thy love for all mankind in giving Thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thank Thee, Lord, for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through His blood, His death, His sacrifice. Thank Thee for our Savior. We worship Thee, Father, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that with the billions and billions and billions who will sing the praises of Christ, because of His blood in heaven, we will stand with them. And that massive, 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 massive church washed in the blood will worship Him as they see Him who gave His life. And in one moment we're going to stand there, Lord, singing the praises of our Savior because of His shed blood. So all of us come humbly before God and know that there is no mercy. There's no grace outside of that blood. So we look to the blood. All of us. Even the most victorious Christian in this room needs the blood. According to all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, apart from which we wouldn't know most of why Christ died, but even the offering for sins committed in ignorance, every single offering was to show us why we need the blood. And for the sins committed in ignorance, we need the blood now. That which God has to have mercy on all of us, as He perfects us. We come with the blood to our Father, with the blood of Thy Son, for mercy and grace. I do, that I might have the right to preach, outside of which I have no right, to believe God could look upon such a base and weak and despised man and bless him and use him. So because of Thy blood, we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, grace to help in time of need. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit and visit our hearts through thy holy word. In grace and mercy on all of us, in Jesus the Christ's holy, sacred name. Amen. First Timothy 2:1, Paul wrote, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions be made to God for all men. For all men, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved? Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. I love the word all. I don't think I would be able to preach if that word wasn't strewn through the Bible. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul cries, I am made all things, anything, to all men, that I might by all means save some. I am made all things. I'll resort to anything. To anything. No matter what it costs me. If it would mean I could bring some to the knowledge of salvation from eternal damnation and suffering and torment, I would do anything. I will resort to anything. I am made all things to all men. I was saved 48 years ago as a very young person. The godly man that led me to Jesus was dying. I didn't know that, but he knew it. And he knew somehow this is the last soul he will ever be able to bring to Christ in truth. In his long ministry, this was his last moment God gave him to bring someone to receive Christ and the gift of eternal life and escape eternal torment and damnation. He wept a lot that night with gentle smiles. And, oh, he instructed me, of which I have instructed, I would say, a few 100,000 people on what was said to me from that weeping man that night, knowing this is his last soul. Oh, the instruction he gave me I needed for survival. And I thank God for that old man. And I thank for the God for the multitudes and the multitudes across this world that have somehow contacted us and said, if it wasn't for that sermon, I'd never have made it. What that man instructed you, I applied, outside of which I would have made a mess for lack of instruction and foundation that he gave you. But the last words he said to me, as I was leaving the door of the manse beside this great big Gothic building, this church, the home of the minister, the manse, as I was about to walk out of that door, He said with a loud voice, and for some reason tears just coming down his face, "Keith." So I turned. "If you are saved by God's grace tonight, you will be a soul winner from this moment until the day you die and as you die. Oh, I doubt you are saved. I doubt you are saved, my boy." To profess experiential knowledge of God's salvation from hell, to know that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you know you've passed from death unto life, there's no judgment. To profess experiential knowledge of God's salvation from eternal damnation, and not to be desperate to pass it on to every soul, is paramount sacrilege and blasphemy. It's blasphemy to say I'm saved and not to want to pass it on. You will be a soul winner, boy. Beginning tonight, as you walk back in the door of your home, you will be a soul winner to the souls in your home who are going to hell. You won't wait for tomorrow, boy. You won't be able to if you're saved. You will be driven by God's compassion to souls every step you've actually taken life if you're saved. You see, as Philip was taken to the Ethiopian, every soul that God sees needs truth, needs help. God will take you so directly, there's no mistake who you come near if you're saved, if you are rightly related to God. If you stay rightly related to God, Keith, you're a soul winner. You will not be known as someone who's a Christian, who's born again. That means nothing. That means nothing in this world. Unless you are known to be a soul winner, from the first step you take in the morning till you come back into your home at night, I doubt you're saved. I doubt God saved you in truth, my boy. That staggered me and set me on a course as I prayed over those words almost daily for 48 years. D.L. Moody was regarded as one of the three greatest soul winners in the history of the church. He shook this world through the powers of hell. He never went to a theological institute. He didn't have much education. It wasn't because he was slow. Those days, a standard 6, I don't know what you call that in grades these days, but that was what most people did. You just circumstances, the hardships of life, you went to work. You didn't go through to the high, unless you were from wealth or nobility in Europe. So he didn't have education, but he brought nations to God. He brought the Queen of England, he knelt publicly beside D.L. Moody and wept her way to the cross. Queen Mary, later on the King, King George, kneeling beside Moody, gave his life to Christ. Queen Mary became a soul winner. She said, "What do I do now? Oh God." He gave her a single tract called Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment, a little booklet, mostly scriptures of how to be saved. Mary printed and gave out over 200,000. Over 200,000. And when a queen hands something to you, you read it, sir. To every premier, every president, every dignitary, every general, every admiral that came near, the Queen had her ammunition. Read thus, I beg you, for your soul's sake. I wonder how many will be in heaven through Mary. Moody went to Scotland. Scotland turned from Rome through John Knox. But Scotland turned to God through D.L. Moody, through an American man. No education, no theological great esteemed doctorateships. Moody. Scotland turned to God never before and never since in its history. As a nation, Moody became a household name across the world. It was in the front page of the secular newspapers of the world how Scotland was seeking God from Auburn down. Every town he went, they just swept seeking God in their masses until Scotland itself's history changed. The great D.L. Moody asked to speak in the combined Cambridge-Oxford unit, the two greatest universities in the world, in the Great Hall, where only the greatest dignitaries, the greatest of all dignitaries in the British Empire, when it was an empire, would be allowed into that pulpit. Only Spurgeon was allowed because he was the most eloquent of all preachers in history, but Moody stood, put his old bowler hat down, and that invited laughter. Nobody does that in that lecture. Then when he spoke with his medical drawl, you know, they screamed with laughter. The dean stood and tried to stop them at this outrage of laughing at the man given the pulpit who had brought the Queen to Christ, the King, and Scotland. Oh, they just laughed at this drawl and this big bowler hat on the lectern, Cambridge, the future leaders of the empire. laughing. 20 minutes later, there wasn't one soul that wasn't down on their knees or on their faces. It never happened in the history of Oxford, Cambridge combined. It never happened since. Never, ever again. They were on their faces sobbing and sobbing and sobbing their way to God. Through Moody, it never happened through Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. Years and years later, a man that was in that meeting was asked about, how come that happened through Moody, not through Spurgeon? This man said, as he began to weep, never has any man preached with such compassion and love for the souls of men as D.L. Moody. Moody, in his old age, very close to death, there was a group of preachers standing in the dark outside of this large building, speaking about Moody and the way God had so uniquely used him across this world, as only three people in history could be compared, as Moody's one of them, to bringing so many souls to God in his lifetime and since, right to this day, through his writings. And suddenly they heard a voice, and they didn't know Moody was listening to them. Frail, he was weeks away from death, they say. Never said it from a pulpit, never wrote it in a book. But those preachers, they spread what Moody said. They suddenly heard this voice. He wasn't looking at them. He had been listening to them. And this bent figure stood in the dark and said, when I was a young man, agonizing on my face before God to use me, to bring this world to Christ, God did something very rare. He suddenly made me see this world as a sinking vessel in the ocean. It was so vivid, I shook and trembled in fear as I saw this world. I looked upon this world at that moment as a sinking vessel in the ocean, with men perishing, no hope, just perishing. And in my exasperation, in my desperation, I suddenly heard God speaking in my heart and saying, as he pointed to a single lifeboat, and cried, Moody, save all you can. Save all you can, Moody. I got up from my face and ran to the first soul I could find and began to bring souls to God. From that time, I do not remember ever passing a single soul, not once, whether it was a drunk in the gutter or a president of the United States of America that was with me for moments, that I did not try with every faculty of my being to bring to Christ salvation. Should we not ask God for a double portion of that, beloved? Or does God not require or look at prayers like that young man anymore? Jude verse 22. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Verse 23. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Tell me, has that ever been seen in your life, in your attitude, in your despair, in your love for a soul that might never ever be witnessed to again? Saving them with fear. Is that written across your life? Is that written across your life? I'm not asking you if you have a testimony. That means nothing. Nothing anymore. Do men see in you as you speak to them someone filled with fear for their souls, pulling them desperately out of the fire the way you speak to them? Desperate to save them from the flames of hell that they will find if they never witness to again. Prepare them. Is that your testimony written across your life? Because if that isn't written across your life to every soul that really spends time with you, you're a total grief to God. A total, complete grief to God. And don't ever doubt that. Don't doubt that. At the age of 15, William Booth, the great general of the Salvation Army, General William Booth, at the age of 15, William vowed, God shall have all there is of William Booth. He stood and cried it, God shall have all there is of William Booth. Do you think God turned his face away from a 15-year-old boy saying such words? 1829, William Booth burst into the home and cried, I have found my destiny. He shouted, I have found such human misery that there's a lifetime work for me from this moment till I die. He dedicated his life to bring the gospel to the outcasts of society who would never enter a church and who would never be welcome, in 99% of them, to this day. Booth went down the streets to the drunks. He went down the streets to the prostitutes. He never used a loudspeaker, they say, those days. But he had this thrilling voice, just thrilling through the atmosphere. So loud, it unnerved everybody. And what Booth did was mostly just cry out the scriptures that he had memorized of hell, of judgment. Booth cried out in these brothels on the streets, and there they streamed out, men betraying their wives and children, women defiling their selves to stay alive, would stream out and kneel on the streets. They'd all come out and seek Christ. What does he do with these prostitutes and these wicked men and these drunks who come to Christ and these mafia? He always reached the mafia. Blood flowed as he was standing with the head mafia of the entire Europe. A man so fearful that within miles, police hadn't been venturing into that area for years because no one would stay alive. Booth went there. The blood of those who went with him as they lay dead. Their skulls cracked open. Blood of other Salvationists. And he cried out to the head mafia, I hate your sin. God hates your sin. But he loves you in spite of this. And that man knelt before God, the head mafia of the entire of Europe, the most feared man even by the police in the entire view, and gave himself to Christ. Oh, he was hung. Booth stood beside him. In moments you will see Jesus. Now Booth won these men and women, put them in Salvation Army uniforms, gave them a weapon, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, made them memorize the verses that would bring souls to Christ. That was his great discipline. And they would march down the streets with bugles and drums, these outcasts of society now dressed in a Salvation Army, marching as to war! Singing the praises of God down past the great big buildings that housed the churches that preached the gospel who didn't win a single soul to Christ from the streets. It was the conscience, and they were the greatest critics of Booth. The evangelical church were his worst enemies. In his lifetime, because their hearts were so condemned by a man that didn't sit in beautiful mansions where all the money went, but went down the streets. And that was his church, the church of Christ from the gutters. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah for such a man. But, beloved, we are all full-time service in soul winning. The preacher is not the full-time service. That's blasphemy. That is literal blasphemy to say he's the one. No. Unless you are in full-time service in the kingdom of God, in the work of God, you are a total backslider. You are a grief to God. Don't doubt that. You are in full-time service. We're all in full-time. You're in full-time service. Service, you're full time in God's work, or you're backslidden completely if you're saved. I remember sitting with a young man, shining face. Ah, that didn't last. A brief moment, this gray man. Ah, yes, he went through the fires. I sat with him and he was telling me how his father, who I knew of, was the president of one of the great missionary societies of Africa and the moderator of this great denomination. Great and godly man, greatly used. He was the son. And he said to me, all I could think of all my life, growing up in a home like that with such a father and mother, is I have to preach. I just wait for the moment God calls me and I'm going. It doesn't matter where it is in the world, to full-time service. Years went by. This gray fellow sits with me the other day. Same restaurant, funny enough. He says, Mr. Daniel, do you remember when I was young and I sat with you in this town, in this place?
Yes.
Do you remember what I told you about what I knew I was going to be coming from the home, being a son of such a preacher that gave himself to Africa? Do you remember? Ah, yes. Do you remember what you told me? I said, no. You said, I don't think you're right. I don't think you must go out and be a missionary or a preacher in a pulpit like your daddy. I don't think that's God's will for you. You shocked me, sir. Because there was nothing in my mind from a little boy till that day. You see, you don't have to be a preacher to be a full-time soul winner. And you are a businessman. You have, at this age, the biggest companies in this country have bought your business out. Not once, a couple of times. And just given you 10 years, you're not allowed to do business in this whole area. Very few people have what you have. You have something that very few people have. How can you sustain business? He said, what? You see, you will be able to influence multitudes and multitudes of people more than a preacher over your lifetime who will listen to you because of what you are. You will win more souls to God in your position with the respect given to you across this nation as young as you are. Now, I think you can be full-time service as a businessman and win more souls to God there than going out as a missionary. He said, "Sir, you shook me, and I really wrestled, but God confirmed it. God so confirmed what you were saying. I didn't go in full-time service as a missionary, but suddenly I was in full-time service, you see. That work was not why I was. I was there in that work, drove me to stick to it so that I could win. And sir, I have witnessed to multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. And I have brought multitudes and multitudes and multitudes to God since you said that. Businessmen across this land have come to Christ. I would never have had so many people as a preacher in a congregation. In my lifetime, I would never have won anything like I've won for Christ and by God's grace brought to the Lord. Staying. You see, with all full-time service, the main reason you work, and that's when you're right with God, is to win the people you're working with. If you're saved, you're not there for money. Of course, that's part of it. But it's way back there. The big reason you're there in the mornings, that's why you meet with God. That's why God has you there. If you're saved and you're right with God where you are, you're there for those souls that wouldn't come to church. And if they do go to church, it's something that would never preach what God needs to reach through your life. There's no greater sermon on earth than a life. Oh, men can argue against doctrine, but they can't argue with a life. With all full-time soul winners. Primarily, that's what drives us out to work. Not money. That means you're backslidden. If that's the only reason. If you're not there primarily to be used of God to reach every single soul surrounding you, there's something radically wrong with you and you need to get down and fast for a week. Because there's something of a great grief in God's heart for you if you don't realize your full-time service or your backslidden. You're a full-time soul winner, or you're nowhere near what God wants you. You're a total grief. We're all full-time workers. Full-time. Not missionaries, not preachers. Everyone who names the name of Jesus. Uncle Roy. We named our son Roy after a man that was so unique. You might have heard me preaching about him. He was the rarest commodity that ever lived. Oh, he was something that you couldn't believe. Wherever he came from, I don't know, but Uncle Roy was something. But being saved, he was my daddy's worst enemy, by the way. They nearly killed each other. They had the police actually killed our neighbor, Uncle Roy. Very wealthy man, but, well, there you have it, daddy's worst enemy. They hated each other. Uncle Roy would never walk past our house for fear of his life. He used to have a hammer, you know, with nails underneath his arm if he had to pass our house. Waiting in case my daddy attacked him. They were terrible. Very unsaved, by the way, but there you are. When they got saved, that moment, sir, when they were saved, they became the greatest and closest friends. They wept on their knees together. They ran into the streets together. All God needs to do is save you if you've got an enemy. Ha! Hallelujah for Uncle Roy Whip, but oh, was he fearful. I went to Israel with him. They're still running. I didn't know where to hide, you know, Uncle Roy. They were fearless, and oh, those Jews, you know, just saw them all, they didn't know what to do. Anyway, that's Uncle Roy. Uncle Roy was unique and rare and fearless for God and fearful to be near. Before he was saved, but when he was saved for the right reason, you see. So I phoned him. Those days we didn't have cell phones. So we phoned. They had an answering machine. It was a very advanced thing, you know, this answering machine. You could leave a message. That's how old I am. Anyways, I phoned Uncle Roy. Now, I'm not available. you know, leave a message. That's what a decent person would say. No, he's not available. He says, do you know that you are going to eternal hell? Unless you are washed in the blood of Christ, unless you are saved and born again, and you know it because the Holy Spirit bears witness to you, you are going to eternal flames. And then he started quoting 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, he will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Oh, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no peace day or night. Oh, and he went on. And about a minute and a half of this, he says, now, should you wish to escape the flames of hell, and you would like someone to help you to find Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life, you may leave a message and I will contact you and bring you to Christ. Boom. Now that was something to leave on the telephone. You took days to recover, you know. Oh, so we named Roy after him. He had no children, you see. Oh, I think those of you that remember his testimony, his wife killed herself and that brought him to Christ. But they had no... Yeah, Uncle Roy was something, wasn't he? Oh, my. So we named Roy. Through a verse, I was praying about, honor thy father's friend and thy friend. That was as I was praying what name to give our son. Yeah. So we named our son Roy. Oh, we gave him the right name. Dear Roy boy, oh my. Roy is just exactly like Uncle Roy. When it comes to the things of God, he's tamed down. He's become discerning and solid. And yeah, God's taking him with great wisdom. He's not living in an offensiveness all the time. Whoa, did we have time with Roy? I can't tell you the things we had to face with Roy. Telling people in the supermarkets, you know, every single one, do you know you're going? He always carried this big Bible. It had to be the biggest Bible in the world. And he would warn them all about hell and judgment, you see, and try, and people would leave the row with all their carriers. And they would evacuate no one in the row. And then the poor lady at the cashier too, you know, sitting there with eyes like this. Jenny said, you've got to speak to him, because he goes, I said, do you know you're going to hell? And she had been listening to this and waiting, and now he's there, and she just lifted her arm and started screaming. The manager had to come. Do you know the troubles that boy caused? That didn't deter him. You've got to speak to him. We can't have to leave a supermarket that we can never go back, Jenny said. I said, listen, Jen, give him time. Don't let's put out the flames. You can. You can. Be careful. You can put the fire out. And it may never come again. Let's just give God time to give him wisdom, maturity. Thank God for the fire, because most boys and girls and Christians don't have any fire. Thank God he's got fire, Jen. Let's ask God to bring, and God did, great wisdom. But the fire's still there, hallelujah. Even though we aged, waiting for it to come. Uncle Roy and his prodigy. Soul winners. Even on the telephone. We're all full-time workers for God. Whatever we can, it doesn't mean what we resort to, anything, everything that I can win someone to Christ, I'm willing to. I'm willing to, like these boys sang, to be a fool for Christ. We all are in full-time service or we're backslidden. Full-time soul winners daily, from morning to night, or we're not right with God. We're not right with God. I was once about to come to America, and I was in pain. It wasn't my leg that time. This was, we won't go into that. But I remember having toothache. It was so bad, and I had to preach. Have you ever preached some pains? Woo! I should have gone to this dentist. But the trouble is, you have to wait weeks to get into a dentist in South Africa. A decent dentist, you know? So I knew, well, I've got 2 days, I'm flying to America with this pain, and there's no one that will let me. No dentist could see me. Oh, no, you don't just say you're going to come. So now I, afterwards, people were talking to me after I preached. And one young godly fellow said, well, I can get you into a dentist. There's no problems. I'll do it. I said, you can't. There's no one will take. Oh, I'll get you in. I'll phone you tomorrow morning. We'll organize something. I'll get you. You can't go to America across the world in that pain. So he phones. There's a dentist that will see you. So I arrive at this dentist. Ah, isn't it wonderful? Pain. Oh, sit down. So I'm sitting in the seat there now. The dentist said, open your mouth. You know, I hate a dentist. Oh, I hate a dentist. I'm scared, let's put it that way. Terrible to admit it, but I'm honest. Nonetheless, he says, I'm going to put a scan in your mouth, and you're going to look up there, you know, you're sitting back there helplessly, and there's a screen, and you're going to see everything that I see, as he takes his little camera around there. That's the trouble there. You eat a lot of sweets, don't you? Oh, and chocolates. You love chocolates, don't you? And it's lovely, isn't it? Oh, you're so nice. Oh, sin is nice. You know, the sin, oh, it's nice, isn't it? But now look at the consequences of sin. So I looked at this fellow, I thought, that's strange that he should say such a thing. Yes, he says, it's sin. There's always consequences of the pleasures of sin. Oh, you enjoy it. It's so enjoyable, like sweets and sugar. But look what's happened. Look at the consequences, man. This guy's really excited. It's like sin. You're going to hell unless you repent. Now, you know, I thought the man was insane. I literally thought, whew. You know, he's standing there and he says, now look at what suffering you have to face through this. Open your mouth! You know, I got so scared that I tried to get out of the chair. He pushed me back. I got the fright. I thought this man's going to kill me. I was scared from the beginning, but this man, with his eyes, and he didn't even smile. Open your mouth, this thing. So eventually he saw I was really desperate. I don't know if I was crying. I don't know. I don't want to tell you, but I was really desperate. This is a madman. And I'm stuck in this chair. So then he starts laughing, and all these nurses and women standing around start laughing. And he said, don't worry, brother. I've heard you preach. A few times I've heard you, please. I've had a sit under you, and that's... I just thought I'd let you know what we go through you. So I'm smiling. They're all laughing, and he's laughing, you know. He said, Brother Daniel, I do this to every single soul that sits in that chair. Not quite like I've done to you. But there's not one soul in years that doesn't come here that's why I'm here. That's my primary reason to be here, prayerful to God in the morning, that I can witness to every single soul that they know as I explain to them the consequences of doing wrong and that they need to repent. And I bring scriptures in about all the damage, you know, and the suffering that comes as a result. And I've led a lot of people to Christ before they get out of that chair. You know why? They are scared of me. And they listen. He said, I am in full-time service for God, sir. I'm not a dentist for money. That's just part, a little part. My sole purpose here that drives me here in the morning excited is that I can bring souls to God and preach the gospel to every single person that sits in that chair. And before they walk through that door, I'm praying for them to be saved and for God to use me. But all in full-time service, beloved. I was preaching in the town when a doctor came after I'd preached a sermon on soul winning, and he was in the town. He said, do you know what happened to me, Mr. Daniel? He says, a man sat in front of me today in my offices, in my rooms, as a doctor. I had to tell this man that he had a few weeks to live. His wife was sitting next to him. All the symptoms were there, but they just kept putting things off until they come. And I said, sir, you've left things so late, I don't know how you even survived. But you have at the most a few weeks left. You can't you're so far gone. He said the man went hysterical, screaming, sobbing, shaking. No, no. His wife went screaming, holding. Oh, they just lost control in their shock. You have a few weeks at the most to live. So this man said, sir, I'm a wealthy man. I have great wealth, and I'll make you a wealthy man if you extend my life. I cannot die. I'm not ready. I cannot die right now. Make me a guinea pig. Send me somewhere to Europe, to America. This world today, there has to be something that they've got. They're so brilliant. There has to be something that might extend my life. Just a little time, sir. I'll give you my wealth. I'll give it as long as you give me just an extension to life. I cannot die in 3 weeks. I cannot do that. I said to him, there's nothing medical science has in the entire world that can extend your life one day. I can't offer you anything for medical science to extend your life, but I can offer to you the gift of eternal life through Jesus. And I sat down and shared with him what I do to every single patient without exception. Not one walks out of that door before I shared the gospel. The Bible is open on my desk to every single soul. That's primarily why I'm a doctor. And that man fell on his knees with his wife, and I led them to Christ. And sir, you might find this hard to comprehend. That man stood up, and the Holy Spirit so gave him peace that he had no fear. He had peace that passes all understanding. And so did his wife. Unless you've experienced that, there's no one on earth that could comprehend what you mean, how it's possible. But that is what happened to that man. You see, that doctor was in full-time service. He wasn't there primarily to help to heal the body. He was there to bring the soul to Christ. And he brought those two souls to Christ that day. And many others, he said. We're in full-time service. I remember now this year, a little old lady, oh, she was old. And I had seen her as a young preacher. Her husband and her were missionaries in Africa. They founded numbers of churches, planted churches across Africa. And then they would take the black native and they would teach them. And then as soon as they were ready, they put them in leadership. They never held leadership. But they'd go around over the years to all the churches to make sure it's still in line, to deal with any problems. But they really were fruitful. Her husband had died. She was old now and frail. And I said, do you still have opportunity to at all witness for Christ out there in all the black countries and areas? Oh, she says, I witness for Christ every day, sir. Every opportunity God gives me. That's lovely. She said, you know what happened yesterday? I was in a bank here in Africa. You know, Pulabala border, where the biggest hole in the world, uranium, no, platinum, just go down and down and down. Well, she lived there. She said, I walked into the bank. Now, in Africa, there's rows. You don't just suddenly find tellers all waiting and say, come, I'll serve you, please, we need somebody. No, there's just rows, two tellers and rows. Didn't go out the door, wound like a snake, rose down in the building. Whoa, there was a long wait before you got to those two tellers working hard to get everybody dealt with in the bank, you see. So everybody's unhappy, you know. Everybody's impatient and he's looking at their watch. Ah, how long are we going to get to these two tellers? You know? Oh, so most Christians who walk in there would say, oh, no. She walked in and they said, oh, yes. Why? Because she's a soul winner. So what does she do? She understands their language in that whole area, and she knows their language fluently, that she speaks as well as any of them. quite a few black languages she knows from different dialects. So, here she stands and she starts screaming at them in their language, hello, introduces herself, says she's a missionary, and ah, you all look pretty unhappy in here, waiting with the, you got a long wait. You all look angry, she says. Yeah, you could all stand hating every split second, wasting your time, or you can let me preach you a sermon in your language. Now, that's something for a white lady to walk in there. They were all excited. Not every white person can speak languages like that. Oh, preach! And she preached. She said, I preached a full sermon and made an appeal. And they came to Christ. Oh, yes, I witness everywhere I go, sir. What are you? Do you lose every opportunity? I don't say you go into banks here in America. You're probably jailed. But tell me, how many opportunities did God give you? You didn't care. You didn't care. The most terrible thing in the world. We'll leave that. Let's leave that. A soldier who goes out into the battlefield with no ammunition, has no intention of entering into the battle between God and Satan in this world, which is the battlefield between God and Satan for the souls of men. If you don't know that, I don't know what you're busy with in life. A soldier who goes out into the battlefield with no ammunition has no intention of entering into the warfare. The war between God and Satan for the souls of men. I stood with a man who says, why, said he, gives out, oh, he said, I give out a few thousand Bibles every day, every single day for years. So I go, wow, how does he do that? Because he was shining, you know. So his wife said, Mr. Daniel, he's not talking about the big Bible. He's got a little thing that just says the Bible. And it's got the vital verses about hell, judgment, and how to be saved, and what to do after salvation. Just a few pages. King James. Good. And he gives out thousands every day. He goes, you can't believe what he's got. He goes out primarily to distribute the vital verses of God to every soul he finds on earth, and he just gives out like he's a desperation to make sure nobody escapes. As he goes down the street, goes in buildings, goes in anywhere. He went with ammunition. Most Christians don't even think of taking a tract. There's no intention entering into any warfare for any soul. Most Christians have no intention. They've got nothing in them. They don't even say a prayer, let alone give a tract. They have nothing. No ready. They're not ready for any argument to any Jehovah Witness, to any soul. They don't prepare themselves. There's nothing of preparation. There's nothing, nothing, nothing. Isn't that sad? Wise men lay up knowledge. Proverbs 10:14. Before anything else, preparation is the key to any success in this world. Alexander Graham Bell, one of the greatest scientists in the world. Before anything, preparation. Are you prepared for soul? Because if you're not, you don't care. You don't care about a Jehovah Witness. That's why you hate him coming to the door. But if you're prepared for his soul, if you want to win him, you're ready, you'll invite him in. You will win him to Christ. And the head of the Jehovah Witness in South Africa came to Christ because of someone who was ready. Oh, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can be a workman to the degree you know this book and have prepared yourself, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6. Oh, wise men, they have knowledge. But most of us, we're scared because the Jehovah Witness will run rings around us and leave us in the dust, and we'll be ashamed because we didn't care about their soul. We don't care at all about any soul. That's when you know you're living in sacrilege, blasphemy, saying you're saved. In the right place, but never in a place that would cost you to say it. Sir, isn't that tragic? Yeah. A woman by the name of Eileen Tauti, one of the many missionaries, most missionaries in the entire world, a woman. I don't know. I suppose because men don't want to go and die of diseases in Africa and other countries. They'd like a pulpit and a beautiful home and all the privileges and the perks. Most of those young ladies went and came back riddled with diseases from the rivers and trying to survive, going from hut to hut, village to village, drinking the water even if you boiled it and coming back destroyed. In our mission, so many, she came back to die. To all the diseases. She was such a soul winner, she led my daddy to Christ. And many others. She was remarkable. In her pursuit of souls, it staggered my heart. She phoned me up, we've got to go. I said, oh, it's too late. Oh, we've got to go. Someone's attempted suicide. Oh, so I arrived. She said, where? Oh, to the most dangerous area in the biggest city in Southern Africa. I said, I can't take you in there. We'll get killed. Nobody goes there. Sir, she said, someone has attempted suicide. He's dying. They've called me. His blood is on my hands if I don't go. Give me the car keys. I'll go if you can't go. You don't neglect a soul, Keith. I drove her. She arrived. She led that man to Christ. I know that man saved. And he died within seconds after finding Jesus. Then she says, now we go back home. She's at peace. She was a soul winner, no matter what it costs. And so now, her kidney's gone. They have a machine developed in Europe that you kept alive if you could be attached to this machine a few hours every week. So she has to answer questions. The specialist who told me this, by the way, after her death, said, we have to ask questions. You see, there's not enough machines to keep everybody alive concerning this. In Africa, we have to select who to keep alive. And we ask questions, and this is the questions I'm required to ask you before we choose you, and let others die if we choose you. Because there's not. Give us one reason as to why we should choose to keep you alive. And know that others will die who won't have access because there's not enough equipment to keep everyone alive with the same problems. These organs that are malfunctioning through diseases. One reason as to why we should choose you. He said, she sat there and looked at him for a while. Tears began to come down her face, and then she said, Doctor, the only reason I can think of is from an 18-year-old girl. Throughout my life, I have given every faculty of my being daily to bring the lost to Christ that they don't face eternal hell and suffering. And she began to quote a few verses from the Bible. And I have brought many, many souls across Africa to Christ. If you allow me access to this machine, all I can tell you is I will give every moment of my life where it's possible to witness and to bring people to Christ to be saved from eternal damnation and hell and judgment. I will devote every moment of my life where it's possible to witness and to do what I've done since I was 18 years old to this age. I'll give everything I've got of what's left of life, if it's extended, to bringing the lost to Christ and to escape hell. And she wept. That specialist got on his knees in front of her, so broken by what this woman said because he'd never heard anything like. He said, then Dharma, lady, that's in our language, and bring me to Christ. She led him to Jesus. They kept her alive for over a year, about a year and a half. As she lay dying, as she died, she led the nurses to Christ that stood next to her. She died for what she lived. And they came to God, those nurses and that doctor, that young doctor, came to Christ. And you? And you? Saved, born again, And you know it. Sacrilegious, blasphemous, professing Christian. Keith, boy, if you're saved here tonight, you will be a soul winner. You will be known as a soul winner, not as a Christian, not as a born-again Christian. That means nothing anymore. From the moment you leave the door in the morning till you walk back in your door, you will be known everywhere you went as a soul winner. Beginning tonight as you walk in your home, you will be driven by the compassion of God to win the lost in your home to Christ. Oh, I doubt you're saved. Keith,